Well, it is good to be here on Easter Sunday. There's an old George Strait song called You Look So Good in Love. And we have the best seat in the house, Carol and I do up here. And y'all look good today. You look good usually, but y'all look especially good on Easter Sunday. And it's wonderful to be here, to have choir loft full, to have brass. I said this morning, it's like it's 2019 again. So we are glad to be in the house of the Lord on Easter Sunday. Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The pastor was brand new in town. He had been on the job maybe only about 2 weeks, called to serve a congregation new to him. And he got word that one of the longtime members of that church had died. And so the pastor met with the family and met with the funeral director and went over all the arrangements for the service, made sure he had the date and time, and understood that this was just going to be a graveside service at the local cemetery, the only cemetery in town. And so on the day of the appointed funeral, the pastor drove out to the cemetery. He wanted to get there early, especially because he'd never been in that particular cemetery before. And when he turned into the gate, he saw up on the hill the tent set up with the chairs had been dutifully arranged. The casket was already in place. So he pulled over in his car and parked a little ways away, put on his vestments, grabbed his service book, and found a shade tree, under which to wait for the family and friends to gather. And the cemetery workers that were there looked at him, nodded, and went back about their business. After a short while, the family and friends of the deceased began to gather, and the pastor took note that none of the faces looked familiar to him. But he realized that he was brand new in town and hadn't met many people yet, and he stayed under that tree because he didn't think it would be good form to go up and start making small talk before a funeral service. But as more and more people began to gather at the graveside, the pastor realized he didn't recognize any of their faces, and they were all giving him kind of a quizzical look. And the hour of the service was drawing near. And just then, a man wearing a name badge from a different funeral home in town made his way over to where the pastor was standing under the tree with that same quizzical look on his face. And it was in that moment that the pastor realized that he was in the right cemetery, on the right day, at the right time, just at the wrong grave. His parishioner and all of his parishioner's family and friends were wondering where their pastor was. They were on the other side of the hill, about 300 yards away. And so at a walking pace just short of a sprint, he made his way to his car and tried not to squeal his tires as he drove away to the other side of the hill to make it to the funeral. We pastors, we spend some time in cemeteries. When death comes, that's part of the job, is to accompany family and friends as we carry the remains of their loved one to their final resting place. Not all cemeteries are the same, of course, but all cemeteries are, by their very nature, what I think of as a threshold, as a boundary marker, a place that marks some sharp dividing lines. In a cemetery, we see these dividing lines between the living and the dead, between the past and the present, between what was and what is yet to be. And when we stand in a cemetery, we are made mindful of some of the realities of our human condition in ways that we don't always think about in our everyday lives. In a cemetery, we are brought face to face with the knowledge that we all carry that someday we too will breathe our last and die, as will everyone that we know and love. And there are cemeteries and burial places in every country in the world, and they are as diverse as the cultures that build and maintain them, but all cemeteries are, by their nature, threshold places, places where we stand on the boundary between life and death. And so a cemetery, that's where we pick up our story today in the Gospel according to John. We've been reading and preaching our way through John's Gospel straight through since Christmas. We left off here Friday evening in the part of the story where Jesus had died Joseph of Arimathea had took charge of Jesus' body, had seen to it, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had seen to it that Jesus' body was properly prepared for burial, wrapped in cloth and brought to a garden where there was a new tomb. A garden with a tomb might be, in another word, a cemetery. So I invite you to listen now for a word from God from the Gospel of John, the 20th chapter, the first verse. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. And she said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So John reports to us that early in the morning on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, three disciples stood in the cemetery. Peter, an unnamed disciple, and Mary of Magdala. All three had been witnesses of Jesus for quite some time. And they had all been witnesses of Jesus' crucifixion. All three had seen his lifeless body taken down from the cross. They'd all seen where it had been placed in the tomb. And so early in the morning on the first day of the week, all three looked inside and saw that it was empty. And when presented with these facts, presented with the notion that the line between life and death might not be so sharp as we had previously believed, well, the two men, they did not understand. They did not know where to go or what to do. And so they did what people usually do when they're confused and don't know what else to do. They went home. They went to the house. But not Mary. Not Mary. Mary stayed. Mary stayed in that threshold place, in that boundary space. She remained in that place of great ambiguity. She continued to ask questions, even through her tears, even through her confusion and misunderstanding her own pain. Mary stayed. She could have gone home too. She could have packed it in. But she stayed. And her persistence, even in spite of her pain, her determination, even in spite of the doubt, her fortitude, even in spite of fear, I think that's what makes Mary Magdalene a model for us of what Easter faith looks like these days. Some of you, I've gotten to know fairly well over these years. Some of you, I'm meeting for the first time today. But I have a hunch about you, my friend. I have a hunch that this has been a hard season in your life. I have a hunch you've been through some hard things. I imagine that you've had your share of pain, more than just a dash of doubt or a flicker of fear that you've faced in these days. So my friend, I hope you see Mary Magdalene's witness as good news. Because Easter faith of Mary Magdalene means you don't have to have it all figured out. Easter faith means that you don't have to have all the answers or really any answers. Easter faith that Mary Magdalene offers is the kind of faith that's willing to stay in that threshold place, in that place where the emotions are all mixed up, where there's joy and despair, where there's doubt and hope, where there's confusion and clarity. The kind of faith that's willing to linger and to ask questions, even when everybody else has called it a day. So my prayer for you on this Easter morning, my friend, is that whatever threshold, whatever boundary, whatever life-altering paradigm you find yourself facing, that somewhere within you, you will find the kind of faith that your great-great-grandmother Mary Magdalene had on that first Easter morning. Early in the morning on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, the resurrected Jesus met Mary in the cemetery. And it strikes me that after his death and resurrection, Jesus could have made his first appearance at any number of other places. He could have gone back to Pontius Pilate's headquarters and said, "Hey, Pilate, let's continue that conversation we were having about truth." He could have gone to the courtyard of the high priest. He could have gone to the temple in Jerusalem or all the way to Rome to the forum. But that's not where Jesus went first. The resurrected Jesus showed up first at the boundary, at the threshold place. Showed up first in the cemetery. And so on this Easter day, I think we who claim the name of Jesus, who live out our discipleship in this thing called the church, I think we do well to remember that we most often encounter Jesus not in the center of things, not where the movers and shakers do the moving and shaking. Most of the time we encounter the risen Lord out on the edges where things are a little more ambiguous. Boundary places, by their very nature, they're uncomfortable. Not places that we generally would choose to hang out on the weekends just for fun. Boundary places like cemeteries, and hospitals, and courtrooms, prisons, homeless shelters, migrant camps. Those kinds of places are tenuous. When they're full of all kinds of confusion and conflicting emotion, but those are precisely the kinds of places where we who claim the name of Jesus are often to encounter him first. And if we will but have the tenacity to stay there at the threshold, even when others have packed it in, if we will keep asking questions, even if the answers aren't readily apparent, if we will have but some of the Easter faith of great-great-grandmother Mary of Magdala, to stand there in the cemetery, maybe we'll be there long enough to get to hear Jesus call our name. There's something about being called by name, isn't there? When Jesus meets us in the cemetery and calls us by name, tears of sorrow become tears of joy. When Jesus stands and meets us in the cemetery and calls us by name, grief and mourning and pain and crying are no more. When Jesus stands in the cemetery and calls us by name, we too get to exclaim, "I have seen the Lord. He is risen, friends. He's gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us." Thanks be to God. Amen.